We shall now turn to the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, from verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And so on. The last time we considered this passage, we noticed the division in the church of Corinth. People were divided on social lines, and the wealthy were aloof from the poor. And the poor, when they arrived, were left out, having nothing left for them. So there was not only division, but disorder. And the apostle was telling them, you cannot call this the Lord's Supper. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. The Lord's Supper was not intended to satisfy hunger. It was not. It should never be to make people divided, to set themselves apart socially. The rich from the poor, the intellectual from the ignorant, and the working class from the those who have ownership and property. The Lord's Supper brings the Lord's people together. They are one body. And that is what we need to recognize when we consider the Lord's Supper. And to those who come to the Lord's table should ensure that their purpose in coming is the same as the Lord's purpose in appointing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And there should be seeking the edification of the body of Christ, having fellowship one with another. And the apostle is, in our passage here, bringing before them the authority of Christ in appointing the sacrament. He cannot commend them for their disorderly observance of the sacrament because it is contrary to the institution of Christ. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. And we want to consider the words of institution, this portion of Scripture that prescribes the duty of God's people in observing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. When Paul wrote these words by inspiration of the Spirit, what did he mean? What is behind some of the words and phrases that he used? And above all, what is the significance of these words of Scripture before us? What does the Holy Spirit intend us to understand by these words? And so, the Lord helping us, we desire to consider, first of all, the appointment of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The appointment. Here are the words of institution. It is the words that Christ spoke when he instituted, when he appointed the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the appointment of the sacrament. In the second place, the elements and actions. The elements and actions. What do we mean by these words? Well, simply, the elements are the bread and wine, and the actions are taking the bread, breaking the bread, distributing it, and taking it, and eating it. In thankful remembrance that Christ body was broken and his blood was shed for them. So here are the elements, bread and wine, and the actions, giving thanks, taking, breaking, and eating in remembrance of Christ. The elements and actions. And the third point is to consider the fact that Christ tells us to do it in remembrance of him, the remembrance of Christ. This do in remembrance of me, which he repeats in verse 25. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And Paul comments by inspiration, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So these are the three things that we desire to consider this Sabbath morning. With the Lord's help, praying for light, that we would perhaps see in this portion of Scripture that we have considered many times, something perhaps that we have never seen before, that we would get a greater view of the words of institution, that we would have a better understanding of them, and above all, a clearer view of Christ, his authority as king and his work as priest for his people. He is the great prophet to teach us, to reveal to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation, and we pray that he would reveal to us something of this truth here before us. The appointment of the sacrament, and then the elements and actions, and finally the remembrance of Christ. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Here is the appointment of the sacrament, the word or words of institution, the passage that prescribes the duty of commemorating the Lord's death. Christ has appointed it. And when the apostle says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you," he is giving the reason that he cannot commend the Corinthians. He cannot praise them. How can I praise you with all this disorderliness? I cannot praise you because your activities are utterly inconsistent with the original institution of the sacrament. You treat the Lord's Supper as a common meal. But remember, it's the Lord's Supper. It's not your supper. The Lord's Supper. You're treating some of the members of Christ with contempt, neglecting them. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. I cannot praise you for this because I have received of the Lord this sacrament, the institution of it. I have this knowledge of its institution from Christ himself. And the way you observe the Lord's Supper is completely contrary. It's completely out of keeping with Christ's appointment. I praise you not, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So their disorderly keeping of the Lord's Supper is without excuse. Number one, because Paul received an account of the original institution from Christ himself. And secondly, he had actually communicated it to them. He had actually told them that he had received it of the Lord. He had told them this is how the Lord's Supper is to be observed. And so there's no excuse. They cannot plead ignorance for their irreverence at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The emphasis is on the word I. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. For my part, I received it from the Lord. It's not of me. And so yes, he is emphasizing himself, but he's emphasizing it's not himself. As for me, I received it from the Lord. It's not my authority, it's Christ's authority. Some will say that he perhaps received it from other apostles, and the apostle and Paul is saying that ultimately it's from the Lord Jesus. But we take it and we believe that the apostle is saying he received it from the Lord himself by direct revelation. For I have received from the Lord. He got this from the Lord Jesus Christ. just as we find that he received the gospel from Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, he's speaking about the gospel that he preached. He says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So the gospel, the way of salvation, he received by revelation from Christ. And that is what we believe Paul is claiming for Lord's Supper. It is that he received it by direct revelation from Christ. "I have received of the Lord." And it is important to know that he received it from Christ, because that's what Paul is doing. He is claiming direct authority of Christ for the account that he now conveys to them. It's from Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And it shows the great importance of the sacrament and how the sacrament is to be observed. Christ himself has taught us how to observe the sacrament. So the fact that it comes directly from Christ emphasizes the authority that is involved in keeping this ordinance. It also brings before us that all worship is to be by divine appointment. The way we worship God in his house must be prescribed by himself. This is again the regulative principle. Children, why do we not bring violins and pianos into the worship of God? Because it's not there in the Bible. God did not tell us to worship him this way, and therefore we do not do it. Whatever is in the worship of God must be commanded by himself. You say, well, in the Old Testament there were pipes and things like that. So why not in the New Testament? Well, because the instrumental music of the Old Testament was in the temple. It wasn't outside the temple. So when they worshiped God in the temple, they used these instruments. But they didn't use these instruments outside the temple. So when the temple is gone, there's no more musical instruments in the worship of God. And that's why we do not worship God with instrumental music in the house of God. We have our voice. And that is how we are to worship God, with the human voice, offering the sacrifice of praise, even the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So the regulative principle, the worship of God, is regulated by his word. And commandments of the word of God are to be obeyed. All the precepts, all the ordinances, whether they were revealed by the apostles or by Christ. So we're not to conclude that, well, we keep the sacrament because it came directly from Christ, but if it had come just from Paul, we wouldn't have to do it. No, the apostles were speaking and writing by inspiration, and their precepts were from God, as he inspired his apostles to communicate them to us. And yet, when it is given, this sacrament, it is instituted directly from Christ. It gives a special interest and solemnity to it, something that makes it precious to the Lord's people, because their own dear Savior instituted this sacrament. It is from Christ himself. He was there with his disciples when he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And it was also, the apostle says, when he was betrayed. He says, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So here are the circumstances which give interest to the sacrament. We know the circumstances that were taking place when Christ appointed the sacrament. The sacrament wasn't instituted in obscurity. There's no mystery behind it. When did it arise? What's the background? We know exactly when it took place. And it was in such circumstances that are vivid in our mind, it was when Judas Iscariot was betraying Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And so while Judas was in the act and the preparations and the activity of betraying Christ, the Lord Jesus appointed the sacrament. In fact, that's the word betrayed in verse 23, in which he was betrayed, literally in which he was being betrayed. The Greek word is in the imperfect tense, which shows it was an ongoing, continuing action. It had not been completed. It was in the process. Judas was in the process of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ right when the Lord Jesus instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So it shows this contrast between Christ's enemies, ready to attack, ready to murder him, and the Lord Jesus himself reaching out to his disciples in care and love for them to appoint this sacrament of his own body and blood for their spiritual good. And now, what is the meaning of the sacrament? What is the meaning of the bread and wine and taking and eating according to Christ's appointment? Well, that's what we consider in the second place, the elements and actions. The elements, what are they? The bread and wine. The actions are taking, giving thanks, breaking, and distributing among themselves, and eating and drinking from the bread and the wine. Well, he took bread. And what bread was that? For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Where was the bread? What bread was it? Well, it was the bread that was used during the Passover. The bread that was on the table already being used for the Passover ceremony. And therefore, it would have been unleavened bread. It was the bread used during the Passover, which, as you know, during the Passover, the Jews were to celebrate it with unleavened bread. They were to check all of their cabinets in their houses and make sure no leaven was found. If there was leaven, they had to throw it out. So they celebrated the Passover with unleavened bread. But the church knew that did not enter into the nature of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was not requiring unleavened bread. Although later on the Latins began to use leavened bread. And why? Because they had a superstitious fear of any of the fragments being dropped. Why would they be so concerned that any crumbs would fall onto the floor? Because probably at that time, and indeed later on at least, they claimed that the bread was transubstantiated. It was transformed, changed into the literal body of Christ. So that's how they treated every part of the bread. So they used unleavened bread to prevent fragments, pieces of it falling to the floor. And later on, the Roman Catholic Church began to use wafers to be put individually into the mouth by the priest. But of course, this is it's moving away from the institution of the sacrament. The Lord Jesus is pointing to broken bread, and that is the point. It's not to be unleavened bread. The point is broken bread. He took the bread and he broke it. And said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Broken for you. That is the point. So we have to consider in the sacrament what is essential to the sacrament and what was just circumstantial to the sacrament. Yes, we're to observe everything in the sacrament that is essential to it. We're not to think, well, this happened on that at that time, and this also took place on that occasion, and therefore to follow everything. Otherwise, we would make sure that we celebrate the Lord's Supper in an upper room at night, perhaps on a Thursday, and not on the Sabbath. The point is, what is essential to the sacrament? What enters into the nature of the Lord's Supper? And that is what is to be observed. The point is, Jesus took bread, and there is a natural fitness in the bread to symbolize the body of Christ. The bread is nourishing. It strengthens man's heart. So the body of Christ, spiritually, it nourishes us and feeds us spiritually. It strengthens the Lord's people. Every believer takes Christ into the soul, spiritually, resting, trusting in Christ for salvation, trusting in Christ for grace and help. And that is what the bread is symbolizing, the body of Christ for the spiritual well-being of the soul. And we read that he took bread, and perhaps this is pointing us to the incarnation. What is the incarnation? It is Christ taking to himself flesh and blood, the Son of God being clothed in human nature. So the Lord Jesus assumed in a human nature, a body and soul, into union with his divine person. The Son of God became the Son of Man, and he continued to be both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. So he took bread. Jesus says, "A body hast thou prepared me." So the bread clearly represents the body of Christ, and the body of Christ, which was broken, which we'll come to that in a moment. But following the order of the words, Paul says, the same night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So he gave thanks. And we are to give thanks for all things. Did you give thanks this morning for the food that the Lord gave you? And did you seek his blessing upon it? The Word of God brings before us this duty to give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so we're to ask God's blessing upon it. We ask God to make it the means of nourishing our body. Well, here, the Lord Jesus, we read, gave thanks. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat." You will remember that in the Gospels, Matthew and Mark, we read that when he took the bread, he blessed. And then when he took the wine, he gave thanks. Well, it appears that the words blessed and gave thanks are used interchangeably, and that the one includes the other. The blessing includes giving thanks. Think of it for a moment. This may help us when we read these words and we read the differences in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Paul writing to the Corinthians. Giving thanks is the same as blessing. At least the act, what was involved, includes both blessing and thanksgiving. For example, when the Lord Jesus fed the 5,000 people with five loaves of bread, in Mark's gospel, we read that when he had taken the five loaves and two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave to his disciples. In John's gospel, we read that he took the loaves when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. So both the blessing and the thanksgiving are included in the one activity. So there's no need to be confused when one writer says thanks and the other says blessed. This is pronouncing the benediction over the meal, which is what the Jews would do. The head of the household would pronounce the blessing, breaking the bread and giving it to those who were at the table with him. And that would involve giving thanks. They would bless God. They would praise him for providing for them. And what else is that but giving thanks to God, acknowledging his mercy and giving us these provisions, and at the same time asking God to bless this provision and make it do what it was meant to do, to be a means of nourishing our body. That is the temporal provision, the temporal bread. And indeed, when the Lord Jesus took the five loaves and the two fishes in the gospel according to Luke, we read that he looked up to heaven, he blessed them. He blessed the bread and the fish. And that, again, is for us asking God's blessing, that he would set apart this, and we're talking about this spiritual provision, the Lord's Supper, set apart the bread and wine from a common to a holy use. And he would bless it so that it would be the means of nourishing not our bodies but our souls, that he would convey spiritual blessing, life to our souls. That is what the minister does when he blesses the bread. He's asking God to bless. The minister cannot bless it. He can only ask God to bless. And so that is what is meant when the apostle, as you remember, we considered in chapter 10, he speaks of the cup of blessing which we bless. We bless the cup of blessing. It's a cup of blessing because we bless it. We ask God's blessing upon it, that God would make it the means of blessing to our souls. Well, this is something behind the words thanksgiving. It's a blessing pronounced upon the sacrament, that is asking God's blessing, giving thanks to him for the spiritual provision that is revealed in the sacrament, and asking him to bless it to our souls and make it the means of conveying spiritual blessing, life, and power to our souls. So we come to where the apostle says that after he had given thanks, he broke it. He broke the bread. Do you know what the breaking of the bread means? Heads of the Passover, heads of the household celebrating the Passover, they would break the bread and distribute it among the people. But there is this significance, this meaning in the breaking of the bread, and that is Christ's body was wounded. Christ's body was bruised. He was beaten. He was crucified. And the bread being broken is symbolizing Christ's body being broken, and that he was giving his life over to death for the salvation of his people. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, broken in your stead, on your behalf, broken for you. And so there may be an allusion to Isaiah 53, the passage that we've been considering, where at the end of the chapter, the prophet writes, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This offering up of himself was for many, the sins of many. It was for them. It was in their room and place. This is my body which is broken for you. The Lord Jesus himself tells us that. We're not left to conjecture that the breaking symbolizes his body wounded and broken. But he himself says, this is my body, which is broken for you. He's giving himself over to death, to suffer and die in the place of his people. That's the substitution of Christ that we considered last Sabbath morning. Is Christ your substitute? Are you trusting in him that he would take away your sins by his death on the cross? Are you looking to Christ and his broken body and shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins? Well, when you think of the Lord's Supper, think, remember, that is why he died, to save sinners from their sins. His body was pierced and broken so that sinners like you may be delivered from so great a death as to be in hell to all eternity. Are you trusting in him? Are you depending upon Jesus Christ's broken body for your salvation? Well, he says, take, eat. Again, it is not for the Roman Catholic priest to pick up the wafer and insert it in your mouth. No, you take the bread. The communicant at the table takes the bread and eats the bread. It is to come into us. We are to assimilate it. That is what I mean primarily, is to assimilate the body of Christ spiritually, to take to ourselves Christ crucified and all the benefits of his salvation. It's by faith. Receive the bread and wine believingly, in faith, not faith in the literal bread, but faith in Christ himself, the spiritual bread. Well, is the literal bread, has it become the spiritual bread? Is the bread that is distributed, does it suddenly come, turn into the literal body of Christ? No, we've already said it does not. It is not even within it. The Lutherans will say, well, the bread doesn't change into the body of Christ, as the Roman Catholics believe. But the Lutherans will say, but the literal body of Christ is with it. It's under it. And so that when you receive the literal bread, you also receive the literal body of Christ. But that is not the case either. Christ's body is in one place. Where is the body of Christ? His human body? His body is in heaven. Otherwise, to say the body of Christ is both in heaven and on earth is to give divine attributes to his human body, and therefore his body would no longer be human. But he is perfectly man and perfectly God, and divine qualities are not given to his human nature. And therefore, his human body is not omnipresent. He's in one place. His body, that is in heaven. But Jesus Christ himself is present by his Spirit. When the Lord Jesus said, this is my body, he said, this bread, this is my body. Did he mean his literal body? No, he was right there. His body was right there. Here is the bread. There was his body. When the Lord Jesus says, I am the door, or I am the vine, did he mean that he was a literal door or a literal vine? No, but he is like a vine and he's like a door. And so the Apostle Paul, when he says that the rock provided drink for the children of Israel, he says they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Was that rock in the desert, was it literally Christ? No, the rock would be a symbol of Christ. The bread is bread. The wine remains wine. But it's representing, it's a picture to us of the body of Christ. So, just as he says in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Doesn't mean that his body is now bread. But his body is like bread. And when he says, this bread is my body, he's saying this bread is like my body. It's a symbol of his body. But more than a symbol, more than a sign, more than a picture is the bread and the wine. It is the means that Christ has appointed to convey to us spiritual blessing. It is a means, just like the word. We read the word. Printed on the page. There's nothing special about the ink or the paper, but it's God using his word to convey to us his truth. It is his own word that he himself inspired. And therefore, likewise, the bread is the symbol of Christ's body that, used believingly, it becomes the means, a channel of God conveying spiritual blessing to our souls. So when the child of God comes to the table, they are to discern the Lord's body. This bread is not just bread. Yes, it is literal bread. Bread is bread. But it is appointed to be the symbol to represent Christ's body and to be the means of conveying truth and reality beyond the symbol into our souls. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And it is the pledge that if we believingly receive the bread and wine, it will be to us spiritually, by the blessing of God, the means of conveying the reality. God ensures that we will have the virtue and the power and the life that flows to us from the glorified body of Christ in heaven. Just as surely as the bread and wine are present to our senses, so the body and blood of Christ are spiritually present to our faith, trusting in Christ, receiving and resting on him whose body was broken and whose blood was shed. We come then to through the wine in the cup, and we read that in the same manner, likewise, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." So the same procedure was followed in giving the cup to his disciples. And we read, when he had supped. What does that mean? Well, basically, it's at the conclusion of the Passover. It's not after he had taken the bread. Literally, the words are, after supper. After supper, he took the cup. So after the Passover supper. And so perhaps the Corinthians are getting this lesson, that the Lord's Supper is to be celebrated in distinction to, apart from, any other supper, just as the Lord's Supper was after the Passover supper. That may be what Paul is trying to communicate to the Corinthians, that after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, after the supper. And so it is distinct from the agape or the love feasts, as they were called. The Lord's Supper is not to be in the middle of some other kind of event. It's not to be added to it. It is distinct from every ordinary occasion. He took the cup, and what cup was used? It was one of the cups that was used during the Passover celebration. Apparently, there were four cups that were used at the Passover. And the third cup that was used was called the cup of blessing. And so some say that was the cup that the Lord Jesus used, the cup of blessing that was used at the Passover. He now uses it for the Lord's Supper. However that may be, it was wine that was used at the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and therefore it was real wine. And real wine is to be used in the Lord's Supper. And the apostle says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." The New Testament. It is referring to Exodus chapter 24 when Moses said, "This is the blood of the covenant that God hath enjoined to you." And the blood was sprinkled upon the people, in token that they were accepting the covenant, that they were the Lord's people and ready to fulfill their obligations. Being the Lord's people, they had not only privileges but responsibilities. and accepting the covenant and the blood sprinkled upon them, they were accepting those obligations to be doing what the Lord requires. And that is what we are to remember, that when the Lord's people come forward and they take the cup to their lips, they're also taking the covenant obligations. Their duties that they already owe to God, we all owe duties to God, but those duties are, as it were, intensified. We feel the obligation all the more. And that's an obligation that we desire to fulfill. And we have no issue with having those obligations intensified. The Lord's people are bound and they want to be bound to the Lord. It may surprise you, but Paul the Apostle calls himself the slave of Christ. Those who are free from men are actually the slaves of Christ. It's not a slavish terror, it's not that in a slavish fear, but they feel bound and they are owned by Christ. But that's a loving service that they have and they give to Christ. Well, they are bound to Christ. So taking the cup, you take the covenant obligations. But the Lord Jesus says here, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. So the New Testament, or we'll say New Covenant for now, same word, the New Covenant is distinguished from the Old Covenant with the Israelites. But think of that, it's still the same covenant. It's one covenant, but an old administration and a new administration. The covenant is the covenant of grace. God's covenant of grace, which he made with Abraham long ago. And then when the Israelites became a state, that covenant, there was added to that covenant the various ceremonies of the law. And so it's the one covenant in the old administration of it. Now it's the same covenant in a new administration. It's in preaching, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and no longer the old ceremonies of the law. So that's why he says the new Testament or the new covenant. It's the covenant of grace in the new form, the new way that the blessings are communicated. Preaching, baptism, sacraments. And he says it's the new testament or new covenant in my blood because it was the blood of Christ that secured the blessings. Forgiveness, grace, help, perseverance, everlasting life. The blood of Christ purchased those blessings. But also the blood of Christ ratified the covenant. What does that mean? The blood of Christ, when Jesus died on the cross, he ushered in the new administration of the covenant of grace. It was the blood of Christ that gave formal approval, as it were, that ratified formal acknowledgement of the new covenant. It was after Christ died that the ceremonies of the law were done away with. So he says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, the New Testament which my blood has ratified. My blood has secured the blessings of that covenant. So how may our sins be forgiven? The blood of Christ. Jesus says in the Gospels, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. Forgiveness of sins is by the blood of Christ. So in the cup is represented that covenant. The cup holds the wine. The wine represents the blood. It is the blood that has purchased those blessings. When you take the cup of salvation, you're taking Christ and him crucified. You're, believingly, you're taking Christ and all the benefits of his salvation. Again, the wine represents the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ has secured those blessings. So the Lord Jesus is saying, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Remembrance of me. And that is brings us to the third point, the remembrance of Christ. This is the Lord's Supper. And as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you're to do it in remembrance of him. do this, all of these things. Take the bread, give thanks, break the bread, and divide it among yourselves. Take it into your mouths, drink the cup, do this in remembrance of me. And the Apostle Paul is, in verse 26, giving the reason why we are to do this in remembrance of Christ. Again, the word for, when the word for is at the beginning of the sentence, it's providing a reason for what he had just said. Do this in remembrance of me for, or because of this reason. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You're showing his death. It's not an ordinary meal. You're showing the death of Christ. So remember Christ's death when you come. This do in remembrance of me, because the Lord's Supper was designed to be a memorial. It was appointed for that reason, to show his death, to remember him. So remember him. And come with that purpose to remember him. And the Lord Jesus says, literally, this do ye as oft as ye drink it for my remembrance. It's my remembrance. It's his. It's the possessive pronoun. It's his. It belongs to him. So as oft as ye drink it, do this for a remembrance of me, for a memorial of me, a commemoration of me. It's to remember him. It's so the Lord's Supper is a memorial. And a memorial is simply a means to help us remember something, to keep alive the remembrance of a particular person or thing. So the Lord's Supper is a memorial. It keeps alive the memory in the hearts of God's people of Christ. The Passover was a memorial. Remember, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, God says to Moses, "And this day, when the children of Israel will be delivered from Egypt, this day shall be unto you for a memorial." The day in which the Passover would be celebrated would be a memorial of that deliverance. "And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And the Lord Jesus is saying, as it were, that the Passover was a memorial of the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. Well, the Lord's Supper is my memorial. This do this for my remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. And let each person ask themselves when they think about the Lord's Supper, when they think about the Word of God and all the ordinances, are we endeavoring to look to Christ? Do this for me, especially in the Lord's Supper. It is most directly pointing to Christ. So every one of the Lord's people who hope to come to the Lord's table, they're to have Christ in view. Remember me. You're thinking about yourself, perhaps, your failings, your doubts, your fears. Jesus is saying, do this in remembrance of me. Think about me. And it is sad indeed that we would not remember him in our affections, in our walk, our conduct. But the Lord is merciful and graciously appointing this sacrament so that we would keep alive, as far as the influence upon our hearts and lives is concerned, the memory of Christ. That the Lord Jesus, his person and work, would have lasting influence upon our attitudes, our affections, and that through this sacrament, those desires and feelings and love and repentance will be drawn out again to the Lord Jesus himself. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So the Lord's Supper is at once a remembrance. It's reflecting back to what Christ did at Calvary when he was crucified, to remember him who suffered and died. But also, it is pointing forward, because we're to remember the Lord's death and show the Lord's death till he come. So the Lord's Supper is a pledge that he will come. If we're to remember the Lord's death and show his death till he come, well, it's an assurance that he will come indeed. And so it's pointing us to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to be in the presence of Christ to all eternity, our eyes and our souls feasting upon Christ who was crucified, because he himself is the Lamb that will lead his people. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Well, we've tried to consider the appointment of the sacrament, and then the elements and actions, and then the remembrance of Christ. How thankful we should be that the Lord Jesus has appointed this memorial, this means of remembering him. It's a commemoration of his sacrifice on Calvary. Pray for that preparation. We all know what means there are to help us in that. And we're to examine ourselves and meditate on Christ and seek repentance and seek preparation. The Lord Jesus says, this is my body which is broken for you. Broken for you. On your behalf, literally. It's for you. And he's showing us that he is the substitute for the sinner. And that he didn't die for himself. That he had no sin of his own to die for. And though he was made a curse, he was made a curse in our place. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For everyone who believes, Christ's righteousness is imputed to them. Their sins are taken away. They were punished in Christ. Now, where do you stand today? Is Christ your substitute? Was his body broken for you? You say, I don't know, and how will I ever know? It's not by telling everyone here Jesus died for you. We don't win souls by assuring them that Christ died for them. That's not how the apostles preached, and no faithful minister should preach that way. But Jesus died for sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. You're ungodly. If you look to Jesus, you will know that he died for ungodly you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He is the substitute for the guilty. He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Do you desire to be reconciled to God? Or are you content to remain separated from God? Apart from God to all eternity? In outer darkness, worse than outer space, away, worse than black holes. It's in the outer darkness, apart from this universe, away from God and all that is good. Are you content to be separated to all eternity? Or are you longing to be fed with the bread of life? Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. It's the same word that Luke uses when Jesus said, this is my body which is given for you. Given for you. He gives his flesh for the life of the world. He gives his flesh, his body to be broken, his blood to be shed, that sinners like you may be saved and not perish, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Why will you die? Oh, come to Christ. Turn your back on sin. Come to Jesus. Why will you die, O house of Israel? You who grew up in the church, you who have heard the overtures of the gospel time and again, why will you die? Is there no Savior? Did he not die for sinners? We might understand that you would perish if there were no Savior, but there is a Savior. He died for sinners. Come to Him, and you will know that He died for you. He's your substitute. And so, cleaving to Him, this is all my salvation and all my desire, you will have what will never be taken from you. Like Mary, who chose that better part, it would never, ever be taken from her. All those who trust in Him are safe for eternity. None perish. Let Him trust. May He bless His word. Let us pray.